Thank you, those of you who led us in worship this morning through singing, and those of you who've contributed and been a part of the whole worship experience. When I think of worship, I think of it in enveloping each and every one of us and each and everything we do. It's not just one thing. It's not just what we do here on Sunday. It's what we do through the course of the week. You know, it's what we take from our time together, and we walk out into this world in which we live, and we practice what we preach, we walk what we teach, we speak what God has done and what He is doing in our lives on a daily basis, and people see that. They're watching your life, they're watching my life. And you know, the old poem went something like this: if your life is the only Bible that people see, if it's the only thing they're looking at, if it's the only thing they're watching, what if the print is blurred? Wow. So think about that, church. Think about that as you live and breathe, as you walk and do the things you do, as you work, as you play, as you come in contact with people, as you go to the store, as you interact. What if the print is just a little bit blurred? Amen. All right, take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. Let's stand in honor of God's word. This is the word of God. It's His word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It speaks. It helps us to know who God is. In the process of helping to know who God is, it also gives us the opportunity to breathe in the words of God. And as we breathe in the words of God, and as we surrender that to them, surrender the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's given us His word, it will transform our lives every day. Every day. I love the fact that God's not finished with me yet. Not any one of us. So let's be thankful for His word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We pray that God, Your will to be done, that You'll speak to us this morning and what is here in these pages, and we will grow and we'll be challenged and we'll be changed and we'll be excited because God, it's Your word, and You have something for us. Again and again, we worship You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm in Matthew chapter 21. Begin to read verse 1. And I'm reading from the newest translation, NIV, there is. In verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and He will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of Him and those that followed Him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of God! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Amen. You may be seated. Who doesn't like a parade? There may be a few of us out there, but most people love to see a parade. All the floats, all the bands, the performers, it's exciting. Every year we celebrate a number of parades in America. Memorial Day weekend is coming. The 4th of July is another one. And of course, there's always Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade. Wait for it. It's coming. It's coming. All right? But we celebrate in parades. There are always lots of people who show up when a parade comes to town. We love the celebration, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. 2,000 plus years ago, there was another parade taking place halfway around the world. It was the week prior to the cross. It was to be called Palm Sunday. A lot of people on the road. Palm branches on the road, on the street. I'm sure that they were in people's hands as well, and they were waving them, and people were shouting and screaming and singing, and there was celebration going on. And in your notes this morning, things like Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Palm Sunday is an easy Christian celebration because it's made up of just the right stuff. On that day, Jesus comes into the town the way we think he should come, leading the parade. You ever see, you know, in parades now, they got these marshals, you know, they call them parade marshals or whatever. I had a chance to do that once. They actually sat on the back of this little cart with the priest in the Catholic Church that was just up the road from us. Him and I sat. We were throwing out candy to people, chocolates and all that kind of stuff. And he ran out of his before we got to the end of the parade. And I gave him some of mine. I said, go ahead, just throw it out to the people. It was great. There was a horse that was pulling our little buggy. And it was a cool thing. Or so we thought anyway. I mean, it was a hot day. But you know what? Jesus is leading this parade of people, and they're exciting, and they're cheering, and they're just having a great old time. The disciples placing their garments on the donkey for a saddle. The people spread their coats on the roadway, while still others, they took the palm branches, and they waved them all over. People were celebrating. There was excitement in the air. Have you ever noticed that parades and parties always seem to draw people out? And those that come out are always in some great mood of excitement because we like to celebrate. But what about after the parade? What then? Where do all the people go when the celebration is over? And here we are. We're not going to talk about that because we know it's at the end of the week, but there's a rush of excitement as Jesus comes to the town, into the town, riding on a donkey, people shouting, people celebrating, people thinking that Jesus was going to lead them to freedom from Roman tyranny. When Jesus came to town, yeah, yes, it was a celebration for those people 2,000 plus years ago, but for Jesus, something else was at stake. Something far deeper was going on. In fact, in your notes this morning, the mission of God was about to be played out. A cross lay before them, before him at the end of the week. Nobody knew except for Jesus. A cross and a resurrection that would affect man's destiny for eternity. It was laid in the balance. And so this morning, the point for us is this. It comes in the form of two questions. The first question is, how did Jesus affect the lives of those he came in contact with 2,000 plus years ago? And more importantly, for our sake, for you and I, how does he truly affect your life and my life today? Because that's where we're at. The argument certainly can be made that when Jesus entered this world as a human being, lived among the people, carried out a 3-year ministry, died on a cross, and on the third day rose from that grave, that he did make a significant impact that changed how man would view his humanity from then on. He did. So the question that you have to answer, the question that I have to answer is this: what difference has Jesus made in your life? Has he made any difference? If I stood on this platform, you and an unbeliever, would there be any difference? We like to think so. If you stood up here and an unbeliever stood up here, but I dare say as I look at the culture we live in today as a church, that you know what? It'd be hard to tell the difference. It really would. And that's the scary point. Because there ought to be a difference. Because when Jesus comes in and impacts an individual's life, there is a difference. You are not like the culture of the world. You are not like you used to be. You are changed. We are made new. We are a new creation. And so there should be a difference. So that's the question, isn't it? We're talking about the one event that would affect the lives of people ever born since and until Jesus returns for the church. You know it and I know it. His birth was prophesied. His existence is real. Many witnessed him, his death and resurrection, and yet many never saw who he truly was. Even people today, still today, do not see Jesus for who he truly is. As he came 2,000 years ago, he was the Messiah who they thought was living up to the expectations of the one who was to come. In your notes this morning, Jesus was a great teacher. And we see that he was a great teacher. He was also a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. He healed people everywhere he went. All the people he came in contact with, he healed people. He touched people's lives. He spoke into their life, and he did a miraculous and incredible things as he healed people, and he drew attention to himself as one who had authority. Wow, you know, as he spoke as one who had authority. And that was tremendous. People did listen as he taught. The religious leaders saw and heard, and they were nervous, and they were scared of him because of what he said. The words he used flew in the face of their normal way of life and how they wanted people to live and act. Jesus was considered a radical. He was seen as a radical to the culture in his day. He just didn't do things the way that people expected him to do them. He even said and did things that flew in the face of the political climate of the day. So everything about Jesus, represented what the people wanted and believed him out to be. Whoa. They wanted something. They were expecting something. They wanted what they wanted. Jesus was a modern-day savior to the culture. Now think about it. How would we have responded if we were around those days? Oh, we would be the holy ones, wouldn't we? We know what's going on. We'd be praying. We'd be on our knees, and we'd be just seeking God to come and just do something, help these people to understand that their living is wrong, and we're living right. How would we have responded? What would we have done? Would we have done the things that the people of that day did? I'm probably sure that, you know, we'd probably act not much differently than those back then. Of course, those of us who are more holy and pious than others, well, maybe we'd act differently. Come on, church. Think about it. Why? Why? Because maybe most of us want life our way, our own way. So when he rode into Jerusalem, many in that day thought he was the one who would overthrow the Roman rule. He would upside down everything around him. I mean, they know the history. Somewhere, somehow, several hundred years before, God had rescued the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And later on, he rescued them from their exile in Babylon. His kingly entrance with people shouting rekindled their hopes that God would once again deliver his people. I mean, certainly he would deliver them again, wouldn't he? I mean, he's done it before. He'll do it for us. Isn't it true that even today we want someone who would step up to the plate and set things right within our own culture? Do things. You remember the movie Miss Congeniality? I don't know if I've ever shared this illustration with you, but you know, Sandra Bullock is an FBI agent that is undercover as a beauty pageant contestant. There's one phrase that they pick up on that all beauty contestants have, you know, say when they're questioned about, you know, how tough things are, how, you know, they want to see the world change. And she did. She followed them and listened to that as they were saying it. And when she got her turn, she got up there and said, "I really do want world peace." Remember that? Well, don't we want world peace? Sure we do. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we had world peace? I mean, look at our culture. Look what's happening around our world today. Look at the chaos. And there's those on one side that are screaming and hollering, "Yes, President Trump, he bombed Syria, and look what he's done, and oh, wow, it's great, and we're on target with that." And then the other side is like, "What have we done? World War III has started." Because we want world peace, don't we? So on whatever side you're on, there's a question of, wouldn't it be great if peace would take place around our world? But truly, Jesus did not come to bring world peace. He didn't. Even though he came to teach that people could live in peace with each other and with Rome. And you notice this morning, Jesus didn't come in power to set the political world in order. He didn't do that. He didn't come in power. Also, when you notice, Jesus didn't come in strength to show that God is stronger, or that God was going to crush all those that didn't live the way that he wants for people to live. Because God doesn't work that way. I mean, you and I would like to crush a few people, wouldn't we? Come on now, let's be honest. Is that true? Wouldn't you like to crush a few people? Oh, come on. There are a few people that I would like to crush. Let me be honest with you. But Jesus did come. So to help people to connect with a God who truly is interested in what's going on in their lives, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. His ministry was about seeing the lostness of people being saved. He came to help people get their hearts right with God and to be restored into a right relationship with the one who created them. Jesus came for that. That's how he came the first time, even as he entered into Jerusalem. He wanted those people to know God. In the midst of the celebration, his eyes were deliberately set upon the end of the week, the Last Supper, the garden, and the cross on Friday. Even though the people's eyes were about celebrating and not seeing, everything about why he had come had everything to do with Calvary, because that's it. That's the answer. That is where we're supposed to be. That's what it's all about. Calvary is the answer to your life and my life and to the people's lives all around us. And Calvary would change everything. Indeed it would, and it has. So what now? How does Jesus come today? How does he come this Palm Sunday? What is the difference from then as he looked over Jerusalem and the cross that was before him and right now? What's the difference? Because all that's behind us. The cross is back there. The resurrection is behind us. The battle's over. It's finished. The resurrection has happened. We live under grace, and we live under mercy, and we live with forgiveness. Yeah. And you notice this morning, Palm Sunday means that we can experience the presence of God right now, each and every day. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? We can experience his presence every day. Do you experience God's presence every day? Do you look to experience his presence every day? Do you want to experience his presence every day? Do you relish in that? Is that a good word to use here? Do you relish in that? Do you embrace it? Basically, God's word is all about the account of God coming to man, because he came to us in the very beginning. By creating Adam and Eve, spend time with them in the garden with them each and every day. He came at different times down through the history of the Old Testament. Times like meeting with Abraham, meeting with Moses, meeting with Daniel. Going back to Moses, the burning bush, and on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. In the account of Samuel and Eli, God spoke, and Samuel heard, and he finally listened. You know that account well, don't you? Hey, God's speaking here. Samuel, what's going on here? Eli, what's going on here? And what happens? Finally, he listens. In the New Testament, God came in the manger in Bethlehem, and we say it every Christmas. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. The people stood by the roadside and they waved palm branches, or they walked over the palm branches, and when they shouted Hosanna, they were really saying, come save us now. Did you hear the choir sing this morning? Come and save us. That was the message. Come and save us. They wanted to be saved right then and there and in their own way. And sometimes that's the way it is with us today. We come to God only when he will do it our way, on our terms. And that's not how God operates. God doesn't operate on your terms. He has his own. And rightly so, he's God, right? Although it was a physical salvation that the people were looking for. They believed that Jesus had come and he could save them from the tyranny that they felt right there that they were under, and they wanted to be changed because they didn't understand. They didn't understand that after the parade, there was still to be suffering. There still needed to be a cross of crucifixion and a death. And you notice this morning, to save is what Jesus came to do in a spiritual sense. To save is why he left heaven for Bethlehem. To save is why he left Bethany and traveled to Jerusalem. To save is why he went to the cross. And to save is why he wants us to come to him right now. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow is too late. Down the road is too late. You got your whole life to live for you, and you think, well, maybe, you know, at the very end I could come to him then. You know what? I'll have time, or I have all the time that I need. It doesn't happen that way, church, because no one knows the time. Only God does. And you notice this morning, Palm Sunday means that we can meet with God personally today and every day. We do not have to wait for heaven to come. We can have a relationship with God right now where we can experience his presence and we can experience his fellowship, and it can be intimate and it can be personal. If there's one thing we know, it's this. There is chaos in our world today. There's a constant threat of war around the world. There's a possibility of earthquakes and tsunamis, hurricanes and natural disasters that are more frequent today than ever before. And yet even more so, right where we live, all around us, everywhere we live, all around us, there's loneliness, there's emptiness, there's hurt, there's pain, there's frustration, there's stress, finances, family, work, and whatever else that causes chaos and frustration around us. For many, they just don't know who to turn to for answers in their lives. And sometimes even as a church, we feel that way, don't we? But we know the answer. In a fragmented, competitive world, people are looking for someone who will hear them, someone who will give them hope. And I don't know how to tell you any other way than this. No other way than this, but just say it. Jesus has always been, and Jesus will always be, the answer for your life and for the lives of people who live out there, outside the church. He's our hope. He's our answer. There is no other answer than that. To live in the time that we are living, people everywhere need the security of knowing that there's a creator who loves them and who truly takes delight in who we are. Why? Because it's as simple as this, and it's in your notes this morning. It's as simple as this. God values your life. He values every life. So Jesus Christ came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save your life. In the life of anyone who will respond to his knocking. God hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up on our culture. He hasn't given up on the culture that surrounds the church. He hasn't given up the culture that surrounds your neighborhood. He hasn't given up on your family. He hasn't given up on your neighbor. He hasn't given up on your coworkers or the clerk in the grocery store, because he loves you and he has always loved you. And if you and I, if we will just respond to him now, he'll meet with us right where we are at. Because that's how God works. Right where you're at. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you're real. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of the things that go on around us, in the culture of our world, and in the culture of the church, and the culture that surrounds our neighbor, it doesn't matter. God, no matter where we're at, we know that, God, you want to be in our lives. It's not enough, God. We know it, to ask you in our heart and life years and years and years ago or just yesterday. As much as it is that, God, you want to be actively involved in our lives right now. And so, God, I pray in a hunger for you to come into our lives today, to be a part of who we are. Father, your word tells us that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so, God, this morning, I pray that you will draw near to us as we close out this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Church, would you stand with me, please? So we like parades, don't we? We like the joy and we like the celebration and we like the noise. Like the balloons. Like people having a good time. We like to feel good. Who doesn't? Nothing wrong with that, don't think. Unless it's in the wrong place. Unless it's not the way God wants us to feel good about ourselves and about what goes on around us. But I do believe that God does want us to feel good. Because he is good. And he loves us. And he wants our lives to change. And he wants our lives to be real. And he wants us to be personal with him. And he wants us to be intimate with him. And he wants us to be part of a body that is his body that celebrates. We don't like suffering. We don't like crosses. Rightly so. We don't like persecution. But if the truth be known, without a cross, there's no salvation. There's no salvation. There's no saving now. Think about it. Where would you be without Jesus Christ? So celebrate Palm Sunday. I want you to celebrate Palm Sunday. We ought to celebrate Palm Sunday. It ought to be, you know, it to us something that is, we can rejoice because we know what took place way back then, and we can remember what took place back then. And yet in the midst of remembering all that took place back then, think about what he can do into your life right now if you'll surrender your life totally and fully, completely, every part of your life to him. Not holding nothing back. He's king. And he wants to be king of your life. He wants to be your king. Front of the church is open. Team's going to come and lead us. Draw me close. God's speaking to you. You need a place to pray this morning. We encourage you. You come as we sing.
Draw me close to you. Never let me.
That's it right there. That God wants to be your friend and he wants to be close to you and he wants to be close to me. Yeah, he's got his set of rules that we're to live by. And he does. If you don't play by his rules, then, you know, you're going to get your hand slapped. We all have. And we know what that means and that type of thing. But in the midst of it all, God wants to be close to you. And he wants to be close to me. And he wants us to be close to him. And so all we have to do is draw close to him. All we have to do is surrender to him. And he'll take care of the rest. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. On this Palm Sunday, we rejoice and we celebrate because, God, we know the account and all the things that took place and where we're at today even. And, God, we know that if there was no cross, there'd be no resurrection, there'd be no salvation. And so, God, even as we go about our business this week and we read in Scripture, we take time and think about what took place so many years ago, we rejoice. We really do. We want to rejoice. But Lord, we also want to remember that the cost of salvation came at a great price, a price that we couldn't pay, a cost that we could not afford or do or any way, shape, or form. But God, you made it possible. And so, Lord, this coming week, as we go about our week, may others see in us this Jesus that we claim as the Lord and Savior in our lives. May you be glorified and lifted up in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, turn to one another, shake hands. If you can, grab a palm branch. Grab one of those cards, those extra cards. Pass them out this week. Maybe, who knows, you may be able to get someone to come to church next week.